Wow, happy Thanksgiving, church. I am so glad to add my blessing. And I trust today that I can dish up some good food. And I'm not doing a pun here. Good food for you. Because I want to invite you today to rediscover the joy of feasting. All right? Yes, I'll take a hand clap for that. To do what we do anyway and enjoy, but with Christ-honoring intentionality. We have been doing Thanksgiving in this, our country, for more than 400 years. Officially, about 140 years, we have had this October weekend set aside as our national holiday that we call Thanksgiving weekend. And over the years, of course, this has become a secular autumn holiday, and that's not a bad thing at all. But for a lot of Canadians, it's just a long weekend, perhaps to enjoy a good meal with family and friends, or perhaps a weekend alone at home. The thankfulness to God that gave rise to this holiday has been mostly replaced in our culture by a vague, undirected gratitude at best, more sort of a nod to the reality that, you know what, we've had some pretty good fortune along the way. But those who follow Christ are called to a more authentic expression of thanksgiving to God, not just one day, but every day. The scriptures urge us that if we know God, and if we really know him, then we cannot help but express our gratitude to him. You see, this is the foundational point. God created the universe for his pleasure and his glory, but because his nature is love and giving, he has also given us the capacity to share his delight in all that he has made. So that's our bonus. God has not only made a world of colors and textures and tastes and sound, he has given us the senses to perceive them and the emotions to enjoy them and the minds to find great pleasure in them. And that's important. This perfect blend between a good creation and our ability to appreciate it is one of the wonders of life. Paul has summed it up this way, that God has richly provided us with everything to enjoy. Everything to enjoy. So, back to my opening invitation, to rediscover the joy of feasting on this weekend celebration of Thanksgiving. In all of my many, 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 many years of pastoral ministry, I have not once taught on this subject, and I'm sorry. I don't know, maybe there's just a general sense of discomfort with something I enjoy so much. Do you? Oh, wow. Do you? All right, talk back to me today, please. So, we are privileged to have so much to eat. There's no doubt about that. We might think we do not need any teaching on feasting. It's actually the spiritual discipline of fasting. As someone said to me this morning, I thought that was a typo. Rediscovering the joy of fasting. No, feasting. Feasting. Thank you. And so it's not just fasting, although it's a very important self-discipline that we need to learn, but it's now we need to learn about feasting. Listen to this quote. We've grown dull to the wonder of ample food and drink through constant use and overuse. When every day is a virtual feast, we lose the blessing of the real one. When every meal is a pathway to indulgence, not only is fasting lost, but true feasting as well. That's David Mathis. And while it's true, fasting is undervalued and underpracticed, perhaps the true feasting is also in decline through familiarity and lack of spiritual purpose. I suspect that it's not just me, but most of us have never, ever given any serious thought to what it might mean to feast with Christ-honoring intentionality. I'm taking a survey. How many of you have actually thought about this? Zero. Okay, one. Yeah, you're a professor at a Bible college. You think about these obscure things. So with the benefit of this biblical teaching, I want to add value. It's not too late. I can add value to your Thanksgiving feast this weekend. I can guarantee you. And if you've had it yesterday, have another one. The Bible is bursting with the goodness of food and the holiness of feasting. It is. God in his goodness has made his creation edible and created us to eat this world. Charlap wants to stand up and say, yes. Right? Absolutely. The foodie and the farmer right over there. Listen to Genesis 1:29. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. Then after the flood, God extended to humanity the gift of eating meat for food. Genesis chapter 9. The fear and dread of you will fall on the beasts of the earth and all of the birds in the sky and every creature that moves along the ground and all the fish in the sea. They are given into your hands. Everything that lives and moves about will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. The innate desire for good food is embedded deep within all of us, isn't it? And the experience of eating rich, flavorful foods with a variety of textures and flavors is one of life's greatest joys. By the way, Char, your stuffing recipe was amazing. We had it yesterday. Psalm 145:15, the eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. God wants us to enjoy good food and eating it in fellowship with others. He says in Ecclesiastes through the wisdom writer, for example, a person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their toil. This too, I see, is from the hand of God, for without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? Great question. I think a lot of our discomfort with food might be because the Old Testament law had a lot of food restrictions. We can't take that away from what we read in the scriptures. But Christians now are no longer bound by the food laws the Jews had to obey in the Old Testament. However, I think God was using good wisdom for this principle, and we're going to spend a minute thinking about it. Is the food we eat clean? Jesus makes the point that food is clean. Listen to Mark chapter 7, verse 18. Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach, and then out of the body. In saying this, this is kind of a comment on Jesus' statement, Jesus declared all foods clean, the writer says. Jesus is talking more holistically about our bodies and character, and we can't be made unclean by what we eat. We're made unclean by what we take into our hearts. But I cannot talk about feasting and good food without at least acknowledging that some food is not clean. We can abuse our health with our eating habits by eating things God never intended us to eat. In recent years, I have become much more aware of the effect of some foods on my body. Highly processed foods, for example. Some genetically modified foods, or toxins in our food sources, or food allergies. In our family, we've had to think about that every day. And the Bible's clear that God expects us to take care of our bodies. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. Do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Now, as a good biblical student, I would tell you that that's actually talking about the effect of sexual immorality upon our bodies. That's the context. But it can still apply to the food we eat, I believe. Saying a prayer over frozen pizza, chips, and a canned drink may be like saying, Lord, please take all of these chemicals in this food, in this junk food, and transform it into vegetables. Doesn't work, right? God cares about what we eat because he created it all for our health and enjoyment. Just take a moment to contemplate the fact that he has fashioned each and every food for a specific purpose in our body. How creative is our God? Here's my point. We must be thoughtful about eating the food we eat. It's not just not anything and everything. And reducing or eliminating some food altogether. And you can make your own list, but some that came to mind for me are synthetic food colorings and artificial sweeteners, processed prepackaged food full of preservatives, sugar-filled beverages. I know some of you are saying, what else is there? But let me go on. Candy and processed sweets, with the exception, I would say, of high-quality dark chocolate. That should never be out of our diets. Hydrogenated oils, some GMO foods, like some grains that have been manipulated to be resistant to drought and pesticides. But hey, you know what? Let's be honest. We have been modifying the food that God gave us. We've been developing it for centuries. So we can't just say, well, GMO. No, but some of them, we have to be thoughtful about it. Soil laced with bug and weed pesticides, which come along with the food that we consume. We need to be careful about these things. So enough of that. But listen, the stink from the kindness of God in everyday food is the special gift and grace of a feast. In the Old Testament, God structured the seasons and the years of his chosen people with feast days, the weekly Sabbath feast, and then the seven annual feasts, the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, First Fruits, Pentecost, Trumpets, Atonement, or one that identifies more closely with Thanksgiving, Shelters or Tabernacles, they called it. It was a fall feast that was about the shelters, were about the harvesters who needed covering, and so they celebrated the harvest. And so all of the worship calendar is organized around feasts. Every Jewish Christian, after following Christ, continued with this feasting rhythm. But Christians, now particularly with the introduction of the Gentiles into following Christ, generally were free to join a Jewish feast or not to join. It was a personal conviction. Listen to Romans 14, verse 5. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Personal conviction. The reason for all of this is that God sent his son Jesus to become the great culmination of the Jewish feasts. And now all of us who make up God's multinational people through the whole world in Christ, we are no longer under obligation to practice Israel's ancient feasts and rituals. Listen to Paul in 2 Colossians chapter 2. Excuse me. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, or a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are the shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. So, feast according to the Jewish calendar or feast according to the Canadian calendar. You're, I think, free to decide. But what we're not free to do is to feast in a way that dishonors God. And forgetting him altogether is profoundly dishonoring. So here is the point. As Christians, we want to learn to feast in such a way that we are tasting God's supernatural goodness as we enjoy the natural tastes of all the good food that is presented at a meal. As with any good blessing, we also need to just note, as we're talking about food, that there's a way to enter into excess that can hinder our spirituality. You're aware the Bible teaches against, for example, gluttony. Proverbs 23, verse 19, "Listen, my son, and be wise, and set your heart on the right path. Do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat. For drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags." So gluttony dishonors God in this singular way, when it's all about the food. Feasting is not just about the food. It's foremost about Christ honoring celebration of some specific occasion together. When good food and drink in abundance are celebrated with our family and friends to in some way put an exclamation mark in our appreciation and enjoyment of God and His kindness, this is God-honoring feasting. The heart of feasting is not the food itself, but the heart of the feasters. A true feast is bigger than the food, infinitely bigger. The center is God and His greatness and grace toward us in Christ. Would you agree? Amen. So again, Romans 14, verse 7. "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking," Paul says, "but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." So, for Christians, feasting is not to celebrate the abundance of food and drink, Thanksgiving weekend, let's say. There is nothing particularly Christian about eating and drinking more than usual. What makes feasting a means of God's grace for nourishing our souls is explicitly celebrating the abundance of Christ as we're together, focusing our attention on Him. So again, here's a really important verse. You can mark it. 1 Timothy 4. We're challenged to make the feast holy, Paul says. They, being those who have all sorts of laws and restrictions around various elements of faith, but certainly of food, they forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, there's that theme again, and nothing is to be rejected if received through thanksgiving, because it is consecrated or made holy by the word of God and prayer. So whether it's thanksgiving or whether it's Christmas or a birthday or an anniversary, when we feast as believers, we make it holy by the word of God and prayer. In the feast, we celebrate the bounty and kindness of our Creator and Redeemer. Feasting with Christ as our focus is no mere physical meal. It is a deeply spiritual event. So now the practical points. For a big Thanksgiving dinner to honor God, we're feeding not only our stomachs and our appetites and our expectation of the joys of that, but we do need a few simple but significant steps to make it deeply spiritual. I don't know. You might want to take out a pen and just jot these practical applications down. So, first one, prepare your body for the feast. Like, you know, I think it makes a lot of sense that there's a time to say no. Okay, so for a period of time, I am going to restrict my intake to get ready for an upcoming feast. You would know that Thanksgiving is coming or Christmas is coming, so take a break. Give your body a rest. Now, I don't say this for any personal sort of accolades, but for the last 3 or 4 months, I've been personally practicing a lifestyle now of what's called intermittent fasting. I let my body rest for 16 hours a day. I only eat for 8 hours a day. Not straight, mind you. But it's just a way to sort of say, wait a minute, I don't need to take as much in. I don't need to eat for as long a period of time. So prepare your body for the feast. And it'll help. Secondly, plan who you want to invite to the feast. Typically invited are going to be family and friends and people you know. But Jesus also says that we should plan to have unexpected guests, or we should be intentional about guests that wouldn't naturally be invited. Luke 14:13, but when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, he says. So who's coming to the feast? So thirdly, plan for Christ to be at the center of the feast. You have to plan for this. It's important to make careful arrangements for the appies and entrees and desserts. But just as we plan for the food and drink, we also plan to make Jesus the culminating point. Give some thought to a scripture or a reflection that will be spoken before the prayer of blessing. The fourth practical point is then gather around the purpose of the feast. And I recommend that when everybody's present, you call them to the feast, not by saying, hey, dinner's ready, come on, sit down, everybody, and, you know, whatever. I mean, that's okay. But before you dive in, like, remind one another, why are we here? Maybe take a scripture. Maybe have someone tell a little story or a reflection that we can celebrate. Why are we here? Whether it's to express universal gratitude to God, thanksgiving, or whether we're expressing gratitude for God for sending his son Jesus to save us, Christmas, or the resurrection of Christ from the dead, Easter, or thanking God for someone's life, their birthday, or a marriage celebration, or a milestone, an anniversary, or some other significant event. The statement of the purpose of the feast should be given simply and clearly. It doesn't have to be formal and cut. Please don't make it a sermon. My goodness, we want to eat. But state it and then plan for it and use perhaps a text of scripture. You can use some of the scriptures we use today, even this weekend if you want to. And then a heartfelt word about this occasion and its purpose. This will be a great witness to everybody, and it kind of centers you in, and you sort of feel like you're being thoughtful about why are we having this grand banquet. This is the moment when the grace of Christ is made most explicit. This word, along with prayer, moves the feast from mere eating and drinking to doing so to the glory of God. Not just feeding our stomachs with a sumptuous meal. Then thank God together. And you know what? If you've had a clear word about the purpose and maybe you've, you know, been able to give a little focus to it, your prayer does not need to be on and on and on to kind of, you know, show that it's holy. No, just pray. Like the food's getting cold and the kids are, you know, restless. So just do it. Pray a brief prayer of thanksgiving that focuses on Christ and what he has done for us. And then enjoy the food and drink and conversation. We get around the table and we kind of just put together this wonderful, sumptuous celebration of all of God's goodness to us in Christ Jesus. And you know what? Your conversation may be, but doesn't need to be just about, you know, your spiritual journey or spiritual things or Christ. I mean, that's very appropriate and you need to just let that come up naturally. But you know what? God is the focus of this whole celebration, and it, like, you can let it go. There are rhythms to life. You want to just talk about what's going on. You want to have good conversation. You want to encourage each other. Don't let arguments come up at the dinner table, please. So in conclusion, for all who follow Christ on this Thanksgiving weekend, I say to you, we are called to an honest and authentic expression of thanksgiving, not just one day, but every day. The scriptures urge us that if we truly know God, we will be people who are grateful, and we will celebrate God's goodness. As Paul said, that we will declare that God richly provides us with everything to enjoy. That is our attitude, our posture, our way of life. And God has not only made a world of colors and textures and tastes and sounds, he has given us the senses to perceive them. He has given us the emotions to enjoy them. He has given us the minds to find pleasure in them. And this is a wonderful blend between God's good creation and our ability to appreciate what God has done. So on this Thanksgiving weekend, I offer to you, please, the rediscovery of the joy of feasting. We're so privileged to have so much to eat, and we can, by just familiarity or overuse, kind of, you know, forget why we're doing, but recover it. Give spiritual purpose to it. The heart of feasting is not the food itself, but it's our hearts as the feasters. A true feast is much bigger than the food. The center is God and His goodness to us and kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So, have a grand Thanksgiving feast, and have a grand Christmas feast, and have a grand Easter feast, and have a grand birthday feast, and a wedding feast, whatever it is. But honor Christ in all you do. With good food and drink in abundance, gather around your table with your family and friends to put a big exclamation mark and appreciation and enjoyment of God and His goodness to us in Christ Jesus. And to that I say, amen.